It worked. Well, you're done running around now. Can you keep her seated for 30 minutes? Yeah, well, I know. Well, somebody has to pick on Chris. Art's too kind to, so he brings me every year to try to get her straightened out. It's a tough task, but somebody's got to do it. You're welcome, friend. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, I want to begin reading in verse number 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, you might want to pay attention to in verse 27 where it says, the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And I for lack of a better title, I just simply call this message, Things Which Cannot Be Shaken. We live in a day of uncertainty, a day of unrest, a time of trouble and strife. It's a day when it seems like evil is lifted up and good is scorned and suppressed. We live in a day when the forces of Antichrist are running rampant and seemingly conquering control of the world. This has produced an attitude of despondency and despair that is prevalent in the minds of people today. Words that could be used to describe the attitudes of people today would be uncertain, unrest, unstable, questionable, tottering, shaky. I'd like to give you three words tonight that speak of three requirements that you and I need in order to be able to stand in these days that are very, very, very unstable. The first word that I would choose would be the word discernment. We need to be able to understand what's happening and what's going on. Every realm of our society is very, very, very unstable. You look in the realm of religion and the cults and religions like the Muslim, and on and on and on it goes, has produced a false doctrine, and it's swept the millions of people into the false the heresy, this thing about devil worship, Satanism, and all of that, even being taught in our schools of higher education across our land. I'm saying that the realm of religion is very, very, very unstable. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. We need to discern that. Look at the moral state of our world, and it's about to collapse. I really don't want to get on that. If I get on that, I'll act like an evangelist and never get off of it. But this world is filled with corruption. Some of us folk who are a little older, I don't know what you would call aged anymore. I thought I knew when I was 20. But we look back 50, 60 years and would have never, even in our unsaved condition, would have never, never thought that the morality in the world, and in particular in our country, would sink to the low, the all-time low. We live in a cesspool of immorality and ungodliness, and the moral state of our world is very unstable. The mental state of the world is very unstable. People blowing their brains out. People can't handle the pressures of the society. You know, in the Olivet Discourse in Luke chapter 21, Jesus describing some of the signs of the end times, and he said, "Men's hearts failing them for fear." The number one killer in America, it has been for a good number of years, is heart problems. And so the mental state is very, very, very unstable. And of course, the economy is very unstable. And we have to understand that we cannot believe but very little of what we see and what we hear. We are not being fed the truth. And the truth of the matter is, America, well, really the whole world, but we live in America, and our economy is just seconds away from total collapse. And by the way, that has to be, because if we're going to have a one-world government, you cannot have independent nations. And so it does have to go, but it has created a lot of chaos and a lot of unrest. And people, we see folks up on retirement income and all of that, and things keep, the prices of the cost of living keeps increasing and increasing. Income doesn't seem to keep up with inflation, and it's created a lot of chaos in the economical condition of our world. The educational system is absolutely destroyed. It's unstable. And you just look at the history of back in the early 60s when prayer and Bible reading were dismissed from most of the educational organizations in our country. We see a total collapse. And it's a frightening thing if you focus on it to see what our boys and girls are being taught in the public educational halls of this country. And not much about God anymore. It's all about evolution. It's all about atheism and humanism and on and on and on and on and on. And for sure, the educational system is unstable. And we don't have to fear that. We don't have to live in fear. But we should understand. We should be able to discern what's going on. So I say the first requirement we need is discernment. And then the second requirement I would say that we need would be dependence. We must not build our lives on shifting sand. Jesus talked about that as he closed out the Sermon on the Mount. He said, whose word are you going to pay attention to? If you do not embrace my words, be like the man that built his house upon the sand. When the wind blew and the rains came and the storm came the sand would shift and the house would collapse. But he said, you build your house. That translates into your life and my life, our families, etc., etc. You build upon the Word of God, and you're building on the solid rock. And we sing that song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And we sing that because it's a true statement. We sing that because that is a manifestation, that is a testimony of our confidence and our faith in things that will not shift, that will not change, things that are unshakable. I mentioned four things that we need to embrace that will never change, that will never be shaken, that will never be unstable. We need to depend, first of all, upon God's Son. He's the unshakable person. We read here in Hebrews, in the first part of the chapter, says, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Savior, the unshakable person, is the author and finisher of our faith. Everything Jesus has ever started will come to fruition. He does not start things and then depart. He's not a quitter. We can trust him. We can depend upon the character of our Savior. And he's never changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said to his disciples who do men say that I am? Peter answered that. He said, thou art the Christ. He said to Peter concerning his church, that by the way he started, he said, upon this rock, upon this massive boulder, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. You say, well, our church is small in number. What do you mean by that? Do you mean numerically? I would say to you, you are a part of an organization that Jesus Christ died for, and you're part of an organization called the local church that Jesus has built upon his own character and his own testimony and his own very being. Amen. I love the church. I love the church because Jesus loved the church. And I find that in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Hallelujah. In the midst of all of this unstable society that we live in, there's a place we can come to. There's a city of refuge, a place where we can come and where we can be stirred and blessed and helped. And what we get here is going to strengthen and stabilize us in our spiritual and our mental condition. Praise God for that. We depend upon God's Son. He's the unshakable person. And then secondly, we can depend upon God's love because it produces an unshakable peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. In all of this turmoil, we can have peace in the midst of the storm. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and 15, that last discourse he had with his disciples. And he listened. I may have preached this. I forgot to look on it. But I preached a whole series on John 14. Seven reasons why we don't have to be discouraged and troubled. And one of the reasons is, and it's all listed there in John 14 and 15. And one of the reasons is because of the peace that he's given us. You know what he said to those disciples after he dropped those three bombs on them toward the end of verse 13, chapter 13, when he said, first of all, he said that one of them was going to betray him. And it was an interesting, I'm sure I preached that here, but it's interesting that none of the disciples had a clue who it was. Judas was a thief. He was a betrayer. He fit in with the crowd in such a way. They were together for 3.5 years. You know what that means? That means that everything those other 11 disciples did, so did Judas. They went out on preaching tours, and God used them. And if Judas had been a weak link, they would have had some suspicion. Had no idea. That tells us something about unsaved church members. Huh? And then he said this. He said, you're going to deny me. He said that to Peter. Peter said, though I die with thee, I will not deny thee. So said all the disciples. And Jesus said, you're all going to forsake me. That would shake you. What if Jesus would walk in this room now and look at you and me and say, you know, something's going to happen before the sun comes up in the morning, and every one of you are going to deny that you know me. Then thirdly, he said, by the way, I'm going to be leaving. They'd been with Jesus physically for 3.5 years. They'd traveled with him. They'd heard him pray. They'd heard him preach. They had served him, and he had served them. And now he's making this announcement that he's going to go away. So he gets into chapter 14, so he says, now wait a minute. In the midst of all of this turmoil in your hearts and minds, let not your hearts be troubled. And he lists seven reasons why. One of them, down in verse 27 of John 14, he said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And we can have, it's called in the book of Philippians, it's called the peace that passeth all understanding. All of this craziness, and Brother Gilmore is not real high on the character of politicians. I get that. So I'm listening to him carefully, you know. And in all that's going on, we can have peace in the midst of the storm. You know why? I'm telling you why. Because Jesus loves me. This I know. And when I explore that and I examine that and I meditate on that in the scripture, I find out that because Jesus loved me, he not only paid my sin debt for me so that I could become a child of God, but he's going to watch over me every step that I take in this life until he takes me out, takes me to home in heaven with him. Amen. We're not going to get rattled. Why? Because we have the peace that passeth all understanding. And it's because God loves me. Hey, that's an anchor for our soul. We can depend upon God's love. It produces unshakable peace. Then number three, I would say we must depend upon God's holiness because it's an unshakable principle. You know, The older I get, the more simplified I want my life to be. The devil is the author of confusion. You know? And it's easy for us to get all twisted up in our thinking. He said in Corinthians something along this line, that we should not allow ourselves to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's not complicate things. We say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about everything. Everything in life. The devil wants to produce fear in our heart and life. Different so-called teachers and preachers tell us about, and they contradict one another. You turn your radio on and there'll be somebody come on there and he'll tell you that living the Christian life, success or failure of it doesn't have anything to do with the things that you do, the places you go, the way you look, the way you act. And somebody else comes on there and says just the opposite of that. And it can get real confusing. Well, this brother so-and-so, he's a good man. Well, he says this. Well, I want to find out if what he says is true. So you know what I have to do? I have to go to the book. And I have to get in there and I have to find out what God Almighty tells me to do. And you know what he tells me to do? He says, be ye holy. I am. Well, you say, well, I've got this sin cursed body. I can't be perfect like he. You know what he's saying? This is the standard. You stay focused on the standard. Amen. God's holiness is an unshakable principle, and we're reminded that you and I cannot violate Scripture. We can't live our own life the way we want to live it. We've got to live it according to the manifesto that God has given us. Let's go back. Let's get the truth of personal holiness back into our lives. Away with this free living, this priest. No. He said, be you holy. As I am holy. And we see a great breakdown in the morality of the people that are members of God's church. Starts in the pulpit, runs through the pew. And we need to get back to old time biblical holiness. Amen. And for those who want to compromise, I would remind you tonight that when we compromise our convictions, we forfeit the blessing and the power and the protection of God. So I'm saying we better depend upon God's holiness. It's an unshakable principle. And He's the standard. You see, human nature has a tendency to find somebody who is less of a Christian than we are, and we'll compare ourselves to that person and say, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm certainly better than Lutabelle. She does things that I won't even do. But you know what the Bible calls that kind of comparison? Foolish. Huh? We're not to compare ourselves one to another. We're to compare ourselves to the standard that God has set. Amen. And I would say this. I would say that the truth of the matter is, and we've got the mandates in the Scripture, and that's good enough, but I'll tell you another reason why we ought to seek to live a life of holiness. And that's just because we love Him. And I mentioned this morning, I think, in the Sunday school hour, Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. Wholly acceptable unto Him. We ought to want to live right just because we love Jesus, out of a heart of gratitude for what He's done for us. I want to live for Him. I want to do my best to embrace holy living righteousness. Why? Because we're told to. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're ordered in the Scripture. But how about this? How about this for a bigger motive? Because we love Him. And we do not want to disappoint the one who died on the cross for us. Amen. Huh? We need to depend upon God's holiness. It's an unshakable principle. And then number four, I would say this, in these days of unrest and instability, we need to depend upon God's Word, for it's the unshakable promise. God's Word guarantees salvation. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on His name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not might be saved, not hope to be saved, but shall be saved. His Word brings satisfaction. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I am called by thy name. Have you ever read your Bible in a moment in your life when you really need to hear from God, and God Almighty supplied, and out of the very Scriptures you're reading, and you sense the truth that the Word of God is speaking directly to your heart. Amen. And you know what comes with that? Strength in the inner man. See, he said over the New Testament, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. How's that renewal process take place? The Spirit of God using His Word. Amen? That's why I challenge people to get up early enough to spend an hour with God in the morning before you have to go out and face the world and all of that. Because God speaks to you and me in that quiet place, out there in the garden, alone with God. And He feeds us and strengthens us in the inner man. And no matter what we're having to go through physically, talking to a girl coming in, I know another young fellow back there, he's probably my age, maybe a little older, I don't know, but anyway, he said something about something that goes along with old age. Well, it's a breakdown physically. We all got something, you know. I have high blood pressure. I'm a diabetic. I got cancer. And besides that, I'm half Kentucky. And so we all have all kinds of physical limitations and everything. But wait a minute now, the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed. So I'll tell you, I can be as fresh as a newborn pup in my heart spiritually. Amen. I can love the Lord Jesus more today than I did 40 years ago. Might not be able to concentrate like I used to. Might be very forgetful. I might have a lot of limitations and all of that. But I can keep growing in faith and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because God's Word produces satisfaction. Amen. I don't have to be covetous of what anybody else has or what they do, because I've learned from the Scripture that in whatsoever state I'm in, I'm content. Hallelujah. Are you content tonight? Huh? Or is there an unrest in your soul and your spirit? You don't have what you want. You see others that is there a discontentment in your heart and your soul? I'll tell you what will eliminate that. Feasting on the manna of His Word. And I'm telling you, when He speaks, the sound of His voice blocks everything else out. See, His Word brings salvation, brings satisfaction. Not only that, it brings sustenance. God had David pen these words, "I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." We can look back over our life. There were times when we didn't know where the next meal was coming from, where the rent was going to come, or where the car payment, or whatever. And then we worried and fretted about that and all that. Now we look back down the road of life, and we just have to scratch our head, and we have to say, "I don't know how it happened, but God Almighty, all along the way, has taken care of me." You know why He does that? Because we belong to Him. We are His personal property. And He's responsible. As long as we're obedient. Dr. Seidler used to say this, "I've never seen a tithing obedient Christian on the bread line." Hallelujah. His Word brings sustenance. And then His Word brings security. "These things were written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Brother, when everything else is going wrong in life, there's one thing that will never go wrong, and that's our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are a part of the royal priesthood of believers. Glory to God. Isn't that good? We need discernment. We need dependence upon the things that are rock solid, that will not change. And then number three, we need a renewed dedication. He said this, in verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably." How? With reverence and godly fear. It's a sad thing to me to see so many people drop out of church, quit serving God, just because of circumstances, just because of the circumstances around us. Horizontal circumstances. "Well, I can't keep serving the Lord because of such and such, or so and so, or this or that." We need more of the vertical life rather than the horizontal. We need to keep our eyes on Him. We need to be obedient. We need to be followers. You know what He said to His disciples? And He wrote it in the Bible for you and me. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So if we're not fishing for men, we're not following Him. And you know what we're doing? We're using cliches. "Well, these are the last days," and on and on and on and on. But that's not what He said. He said, "Just follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Huh? We're headed, as I preached this morning, sometime this morning, about the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. What do you want to hear out of all of that? It's coming, you know. Judgment day is coming. Our whole life, things that nobody else knows anything about except God, are going to be revealed. It's all, every hidden thing is going to be made manifest. It's all going to be there. So what's going to be the outcome of your judgment of the Bema seat? You're going to be able to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Huh? See, the truth of the matter is, I'm more concerned about pleasing God than I am pleasing any of my horizontal relationships. I'm not going to let somebody else influence me and talk me into doing something, getting out of church. He's cotton picking. I'm using that because I'm not allowed to cuss anymore because I'm a Christian. But he's cotton picking people that get in and sow discord and cause division, and pull people away, and pull them clear out of church and all of that. I'm going to tell you something. I am not going to allow that to happen to me. Because I want to serve God acceptably. It's going to be a sad day for a lot of people when they stand before the Lord and He says, "You know, you left that church down there, and you weren't supposed to leave that church." Well, but so and so told me about. Didn't make any difference about so and so. You're not standing in front of so and so. You're standing in front of your Lord and your Savior, who gives the orders in your life. Who are we going to listen to? Do we want to finish well? Do we want to serve God acceptably? Then we better pay attention to Him and not somebody else that's going to try to lead us astray. How do we serve God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. A wholesome dread of displeasing Him and failing Him. That's what godly fear is. With reverence. Let's not lose the wonder of all of this, of our great God, His plan for our life, what we got to look forward to when this life is finished. Let's not lose sight of the wonder of it all. What a privilege to be a child of God, a child of the King. And let's not look at our service and our duty for Him as something that we just have to do. No. We ought to approach it with eagerness and gratitude that God Almighty has gifted me to be able to serve Him through the ministry of my local church. Huh? Reverently and godly fear. Serve Him reverently. Serve Him religiously. That means stay at it. Be, what is it, verse 58 of Corinthians? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? Because it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it all over on the other side. Let's not get derailed. Let's not get sidetracked. Because we'll know that our effort will not be in vain because we've served God acceptably. Our faith made us accepted in the Beloved. Does our service make us accepted by God, or rejected? Preacher, I better sit down. Not because it's a lousy message, but because I'm out of fuel.